Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you help us to be like seed sown on good soil, that we would hear your word, that we would accept your word, and then live in the light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1966 was a very special year. England won the World Cup. Will that ever again happen in my lifetime? Well, it wasn't in my lifetime. Oh, crumbs. Well, we can live in hope. Here were the pictures of the footballers who played. Here's a picture of them walking around with the trophy that they won, with their medals. But there were a number of people who didn't get medals. The substitutes who didn't play. They didn't get a medal. They were picked to play for England, but in the end, they never even saw time on the pitch. So they didn't get a medal. However, a few years ago, this happened. The players, who were the substitutes on the bench, went to Downing Street and they met the Prime Minister and they got a medal for winning the World Cup. Hang on, you might say. They didn't even play. Why should they get a medal? They didn't do anything for victory, but they still got a prize. Why? Well, because even though they didn't play, they were still part of a team. Where when one member of the team scores, they all score. They all celebrate. If the team wins, they all win. The Bible tells us that if we're Christians, we're also part of something even better than a team. We are part of a family, God's family, where when one member of the family won a marvelous victory, we all win. So what happened, isn't it, on that first Easter Sunday morning? Jesus rose from the dead, and when he did, he won a very special victory. It was the victory over sin and death, and now there could be eternal life. Jesus didn't stay dead. He won. And so, if we're a part of God's family, we too can say that we have won. Death is defeated, and so we can have eternal life with Jesus, even though it was Jesus who defeated death, not us. Thanks be to God, said Paul in 1 Corinthians. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. God allows us to be in his family and so share in his victory. It's a great reminder of the cross, isn't it? Jesus did all the work. We contribute nothing to our salvation, nothing. What we do doesn't make us clean. It doesn't clean us from our sins. What we do doesn't make God love us more. Don't believe that lie, please. Another passage from the New Testament. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners. Not while we were trying to make God happy. Not while God saw us putting in lots of effort, he decided to love us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, delighting in this truth, our passage today asks us to consider what difference does it make to how we live our lives on earth. What difference does this reality make that Jesus has secured our salvation? If you're taking notes, you'll see that on the back of your notice sheet some space that you can fill in the gaps. Here we go. What difference should it make? We can press on towards heaven. That's the first thing. Twice in our passage, you'll notice there in verse 12 and verse 20, Paul says, I need to turn to the passage. I've got my Mark open. Let's do that. That's helpful, isn't it? Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There we are. Philippians chapter 3. So, verse 12, I press on. Verse 14. Verse 12 and verse 14. Twice it says, I press on towards the goal. He knows he hasn't made it yet. It's not there yet. But he knows where he's going, doesn't he? Remember what we were thinking about last week. Paul has got absolute confidence in his eternal salvation, not because of what he's done, but because of what Jesus has done. So he knows what's waiting? It's there in verse 14. It's a prize. It's a prize. The heavenly call with God standing at the finishing line, waiting to welcome him home. So there's a journey. And as those saved by Jesus, we, in verse 13, we can see this, we don't look back. Paul says, I forget what is behind me. We don't look back. I used to be terrible at this when I was a child. My parents were forever telling me, Martin, look where you're going. Stop looking at what's behind you. Look where you're going. Well, the Christian doesn't have to keep looking back at our past mistakes. We've made mistakes. Of course we have. We've mucked up. But we don't have to keep stumbling on, constantly fearing what we've done and whether God loves you. He does. No, no. We press forward, eyes forward, resolute, confident. Why? Verse 12, have a look. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ Jesus, why do we press on? Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. And he holds on and he will not let go. Because when Jesus calls people into his kingdom, he promises to never let them go. These words are from, Let me read. These words are from John chapter 6. This is what it says. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Isn't that a wonderful thought? As Jesus has set his heart, his salvation, his love upon us, he promises to never let us go. He has a vice-like grip that nothing and no one can ever loosen. So when our faith is weak, when we've stuffed up, when we muck up and we sin, and we've said something we know we shouldn't have done, we've thought something we shouldn't have thought, we've looked at something we know we shouldn't have looked at. If Jesus is our Lord, he loves us no less. And his promise of eternity with him has not faded. So, we press on towards the finishing line. It's the right way to think. Did you notice that in verse 15? Of our passage, chapter 3, verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if some at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's right to think this and to enjoy this. And if this is a truth we struggle with, we don't give up. We don't give up. We trust with time and prayer and delight in God's word that we will more and more understand this wonderful reality. Do you find life hard? Do you ever wonder, what's the point? Do you ever think this is all there is? Do you ever think life is like just a one-trip ticket to nowhere? Well, here's your encouragement this morning. Jesus guarantees us something wonderful, a future inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's yours and mine through faith. And that's why we press on together. Okay, there's our first difference that this truth can make of what Jesus has secured. We press on towards heaven. Here's the second difference it makes to delight in what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. We can live as citizens of heaven. We thought about this a few weeks ago, didn't we? Do you remember? The fact that we have dual citizenship. Remember that? I can only find a United States passport picture. Sorry about that, but there we are. For the Christian, heaven is our home. It's where we belong. It's a promise so certain to all God's people that Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, describes a Christian as already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's why Paul writes in verse 20 that our citizenship is our citizenship as followers of Jesus is heaven. That's our home, heaven. And it is in light of our heavenly passport, which guarantees us entry into God's kingdom, that Paul wants his readers to know that there are two roads to choose from. There is the road of the enemies of the cross of Christ. See that there in verse 18? And there is the road of those whose citizenship is in heaven. There it is in verse 20. And as we read this letter, we are being challenged about which road we're on. Are we on the road of those who live as the enemies of God? Those heading for destruction? Incidentally, the Bible is very clear on a destination called hell. There is nobody in all of Scripture who talks about hell more than Jesus Christ. Nobody. Because he wants to warn people. It's a place we don't want to be. It is a place outside of the love of God, and it is for those who live as the enemies of God. What are they worshipping? Look at verse 19. They're worshipping their stomach. Their stomach is their God. They worship that which does not satisfy. That's the point. That's idolatry. One of the most repeated warnings in all of Scripture, idolatry. From the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the very end, in fact. Idolatry is not simply the worship of statues made with human hands. It is that. It's no less than that, but it is more than that. It is the worship of that which does not save and which does not satisfy. That's idolatry. It could be work or money or relationships. Whatever it is in the Bible, whatever it is, the Bible, especially in Romans chapter 1, makes it very clear that if we are not worshipping Jesus, we're worshipping something. That we are worshipping beings. It's just how we're wired. And if we're not worshipping Jesus, you can bet your bottom dollar we are worshipping something. And the question is, what is it that we're worshipping? Those on this road choose to worship something other than Jesus. What do they enjoy? Oh, there we are. What do they enjoy? Their glory is in their shame. There it is again, there in verse 19. If they consider what makes them truly, truly, truly happy, their only answer would be those things that are... let me start that again. Their glory is in their shame. In other words, their glory and what they delight in is in things God finds offensive. And they say, it's fine, I do it anyway. Join with me in doing it anyway. That's their glory. That's what they enjoy. What drives them? Earthly things. So they set their minds on earthly things. If they are considering what makes them truly happy, their only answer would be things that are earthly. So things that are wasting away. Things that are fleeting. See the point? The other road is there in verse 20. It is the road of the citizens of heaven. It's the road, Paul says in verse 17, that the Philippian church are to follow. If they are to live by the example that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and others have set. Who do the citizens of heaven worship? Jesus. What do they enjoy? Jesus, verse 21. And knowing him. They want to be under the lordship of Jesus and delight to know all things will be seen one day to be under Jesus' dominion. What drives them? Verse 21. A future where there is transformation. And we'll be like Jesus. Let's just take a moment to think about that. What drives you to your heavenly home? It is absolutely right that what drives you is this wonderful reality that one day there will be no more walking sticks, no more glasses, no more hearing aids, No more aches, no more pains. No need for ambulances anymore. No depressing S's. You heard the depressing S's? No sickness, no suffering, no starvation, no strife, no sorrow, no sin. What drives us is that this is not all there is. Jesus won a victory that takes all of us with him. He's defeated death and decay, and that's our victory. In Wyoming, USA, there is a very unremarkable creek with a remarkable phenomenon. At the two oceans pass, the creek abruptly splits into two separate streams, going that way and going that way. One goes off to the left, the other goes off to the right. Each stream then keeps going, joined by larger and larger streams, and eventually they both reach the ocean. The stream to the left here is called the Atlantic Creek, and it travels 5,613 kilometers, winding up in the Atlantic Ocean. The stream to the right is called the Pacific Creek, and it undertakes a 2,177 kilometer trip and empties into the Pacific Ocean. Aptly named the Two Oceans Creek, it is the only one in the United States of America that breaks up and ends up in two entirely separate oceans. When we hear of Jesus, we are presented with a choice, and there's no standing on the bank here. We are either flowing one way or another. We are either flowing towards God's kingdom or away from it. We are either accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who has died for us and paid the penalty for our sin, or we're rejecting him and living as enemies of the cross of Christ. And the question for us this morning is, how will we live? Remember what Jesus has done? He is your Savior. And that means you can press on towards heaven. It means Jesus will not let you go if you turn to him in faith. It means that you can live today as citizens of heaven because of the certainty of what Jesus has achieved, not rejecting him, but accepting him. And it means that bestowed upon you are all the rights and privileges of a citizen of heaven. Whatever is going on in your life today, and I know there are all sorts of difficult things in your lives today, I want to encourage you that there is a destination waiting for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and what no one can take from you, because it was won by Jesus. And the cry from our passage today is, get there. Press on towards the goal. Don't be discouraged. Stand firm. Press on for the goal won for you by Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel so discouraged. Sometimes we wonder, what's the point? Sometimes we wonder, is this all there is? Sometimes we consider that we're just a random set of atoms that just happen to make us. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we want to give up. But Heavenly Father, please would you help us to hear from our passage this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ won for us a marvelous victory that secures our eternal destiny in heaven. Please help us to press on. Please help us as a church to help one another to press on. Please help us to love one another more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.